He was under the Bloor Viaduct, and he got up early, and he was searching around for food, and he found a local church that was having a church breakfast. And so he went in, and he enjoyed the meal very much. And at the end of the time, there was a table at the end of the breakfast that had loaves of bread and some canned goods and things of those nature. And he picked a few of those up, and he went back down under the Bloor Viaduct to meet his friends. And he said, "Look what I found. I found where there's bread. I found where I can get a free meal. Come on with me and get this meal. Come into the place that is warm." And in a way, preaching the gospel is very much like that. I'm the beggar who has maybe looked into God's word a little bit and seen the bread that God has provided for us. And maybe just for a few moments today, I'm inviting you, as other beggars looking for God, to look into his word and find out what he is telling us today. In fact, we're all really on the journey of finding out who Jesus is, are we not? And so today, as I bring the word to you, I'm really just someone who has looked at the word of God maybe a little bit more in depth, but in fact, I'm just a beggar bringing bread to you. Well, have you heard the phrase, follow the money? We all have. If you're an accountant or an auditor and you go into a company to do an audit, the first thing you do is you follow the money trail to see whether the money has been used wisely. And if you're looking for corruption in an organization or in our world, we usually say follow the money. Because if we find out how the money has been spent, typically we can tell the character of the leader, can't we? And so it really should be of no surprise that in all of this, the Pharisees and the Herodians came down to the fact of, well, let's follow the money. Let's see what Jesus' heart is really all about when it comes to money. What will he do when we put in front of him the issue of taxes and who should pay for what? It was a loaded question, really, because within that question, there's some things that you and I may not see on the surface. If I asked you to pull out a loonie out of your pocket and look on one side, you would see Queen Elizabeth's face, and it would say Elizabeth Regina on the back of that coin. But in the time of Jesus, the issues of coin and coinage was very critical. In fact, as they were asking this question, I can imagine in the background, they could hear the money changers who had come back into the space where Jesus had thrown them out, and I could hear them dickering and arguing about the exchange of money and taking the coin of the realm, the coin that had Tiberius Caesar's face upon it, and changing that into the coin of the sanctuary so that they could go in and do service to God. So it was a question about the coin, a question about money. Well, William Barclay calls this time in Jesus' ministry, he calls it that quiet just before the storm. And over a number of weeks, you've heard through the Gospel of Mark that storm was beginning to build, but it hadn't quite come. Jesus had prepared himself, and he had already decided where he was going. He had spoken about his death, that it was coming soon. And so he was walking forward, prepared to take up the cross. He knew what the storm would bring. But the storm clouds all around had begun to break. And the underlying question in everything that had happened from the time of Jesus' entry into Jerusalem with great fanfare and the cursing of the bush and the prayer for the faithful, Jesus' authority was being challenged, and the question was being asked, who is Jesus? Who is he really, and what is his ultimate authority, and what gives him the right to speak in any way into anybody's life? Was there some way that the people could be controlled, because it was not only a tough situation, but an explosive situation? A fragile peace was being maintained. A conquered people, a conquered Jewish people who had been conquered by Rome, and a fragile peace being maintained. The Pharisees and the Herodians certainly were thinking, how long can he continue talking and acting the way he is acting before the power of the state comes down upon him heavily? For that matter, how long can he enter a city proclaiming his own authority before the city and the world would crush him? Jesus' entry into Jerusalem really pits Jesus Christ's authority over the authority of the world. There was no doubt as he walked in who the people thought that he was. The cursing of the fig tree was an outright condemnation of an incensed religious organization. It couldn't continue. Something had to give. Sooner or later, either Jesus' blood would be spilled, or the blood of the people would certainly be spilled. And so the question of the coin, a determination of who was actually in authority in the Roman world. And you know, for you and me, the same question holds true today, but in a different form. Who is it that is actually in authority when it comes to world events and the future that awaits each one of us? Well, it was a charged question, and there had been a lot of history that was already building up to this. Within Jesus' time, there had been a fellow named Judas who had stood up and led an armed rebellion. And he had said that giving taxes to Caesar was just on the edge of becoming a slave to the Roman state. And he rose the people up, and there had been an armed insurrection within Jesus' time. And we know how brutally and destructively the Romans would take down such rebellion. So the issue was clear. The issue was follow the money and find out where Jesus' allegiances truly were. You know, it's the same issue that would be upon the persecuted church for over 300 years. Because for 300 years after the death of Jesus, the Christian church, under the authority of Rome, would be asked to bend the knee to Caesar and to pray to him. And failure to do so would mean persecution, sometimes death, certainly the loss of job and family. It was a time to make a decision. And so the question of the coin is upon us. The scripture says to us today, it says that they asked him, is it lawful, is it right to pay taxes to Caesar? Well, that coin, if I could hold up a Roman coin in front of you today, the first thing I would read around the edge of that coin would be Pontificate Maximus, calling Tiberius Caesar the high priest of the Roman nation, the object of divine worship, the great bridge builder of society, the supervisor of all religious activity in the world, the authority over all public and private religious institution, the instructor of the people in all things celestial. It was a loaded question, for sure, because as soon as you read that superscription around the coin, it became obvious that there was a need to decide who we are called to serve. The image of Tiberius Caesar was on the face of that coin, and it called him the divine Augustus. He was the one who was the center of religious power and the one that the world was called to worship. He was the protector of the Prax Romana, which was the great miracle of the Roman peace that had broken out all over the world. You and I think of Rome as the great oppressor, don't we? We think of them as soldiers who crucified Jesus. We think of them as the ones that persecuted the Christians. But in the known world in that day, they were also seen as the great benefactor of the people. It was the Roman state that provided protection against the barbarians of the north and stood guard against those who might invade from the east. They were bringing peace to the world. And for close to 150 years, they brought the miracle of peace to most of the known world. They stood guard against invasion. They were maintainers of the peace of the people. They were the providers of government control, the builder of bridges and roads, the ones who promoted free trade amongst the nations. They were those who provided a robust system of public works for the sake of the people. Ideally, they were the people who produced hospitals. They were those who patrolled the highways that they had created and were protecting the people so that business and life could go on as normal. And for that, their tax was relatively light in comparison even to what we pay here in Canada. So in fact, when the Pharisees and the Herodians stood up with that coin, they were asking the question, are you so connected to your world? Are you so connected to the prosperity and security that you have that you are willing to give up your strong Christian or spiritual conviction to serve God? It was a direct challenge to the state and authority of Caesar. The Jews understood that, and certainly Pilate would, when Jesus stood in front of him. And certainly everyone would understand it when they looked at his cross and said, "This is the one who proclaims himself King of the Jews." There was an understanding that Jesus was proclaiming an authority. It was a direct challenge to Christ's proclamation of himself as king. And if we look closely through the chapters that have led up to chapter 12 and that have been expounded for you in the last number of Sundays, we find a number of cases where Jesus has spoken of himself as king, and it has been understood that he is in fact the king of the people. So is it lawful to pay tax to the state? Is it lawful to bend down and give obedience to Caesar? Well, you know, in some ways that's not unlike us in this world, is it? Think about it for a moment. We live in a wonderful country, and we are provided so many benefits within our world, aren't we? For some, there is a dependence upon the state. Almost from cradle to grave, we are provided support, are we not, through our taxes? We go to hospitals and we have our children, and that's paid for by the state. We bring our children home and we receive payments from the government to look after our children or to help us as we look after our children. We send our children to public schools that are funded through our tax system. Our government provides us roads, traffic lights, clean running water, electricity to our door, although I realize that's a bit of a touchy point for some of us today in what we have to pay for it. But there is a sense of control and security that our society gives us. Our government, we look to protect us from ISIL. We look for solutions to world debt, and we call upon our government to be part of that solution. We see our government as the infrastructure repairer, the definer of social conscience, the policer of the internet. We seek their help in solving the problems of global warming. We see them as the rescuer of the refugee. We look for them to be the one that will solve the issues of human trafficking in our world and traffic snarls on our streets. We look to them to put air conditioning in the subways. All of these things we look to our government to do. We see them as educator, protector, and legislator. We see them as the maintainer of the peace, the vanguard against fire and flood, the helper in our old age, the assister of our families when they are in need. So just like Jesus had the question of the coin, you and I have that same question. Who shall we serve? And who is it lawful, or who is it right to pay taxes to? Well, Jesus had entered Jerusalem in Mark 11. And that was talked about a few weeks ago, and I realized that, but there's some things I wanted to draw to your attention in Mark chapter 11. First of all, as Jesus came in, he was announced as Hosanna in the highest. The people of Israel knew exactly what that meant when they saw him coming in. They remembered that armed insurrection just a few years earlier where people had come against the taxes of Rome. And they knew that Jesus was coming in riding on a donkey, and they were reminded of Zechariah chapter 9, verse 9, which says, "Rejoice, O daughter of Zion. Shout, daughter of Jerusalem. See, your king is coming to you, righteous, having salvation, gentle, and riding upon a donkey." They understood the significance of Jesus coming in on a donkey. They understood the significance of throwing down palm leaves, where only 200 years earlier, Judas Maccabeus, who had led a revolt against the government at that time, had been led back into Israel with palm leaves thrown down as if a king, and set up a temporary kingdom that would eventually be crushed in his day. They understood the significance of Jesus coming in on a donkey and proclaiming himself as he did. You see, Zechariah 9, verse 9 tells us that this coming Messiah would be Malachi, the king that is to come, that he would be the righteous one, that he would be Yeshua, the one that saves, the one that would bring salvation to the world. Malachi 3, chapter 1, or Malachi 3, verse 1 says, "Behold, I send my messenger before you, and he will prepare the way, and the Lord whom you seek will suddenly come to his temple. The messenger of the covenant, the one that you delight in, he will come." So as Jesus came in directly from taking the accolades of the people, when he walked into the temple and threw out the money changers, it was obvious to the people the significance of those things. And you can be sure that the Pharisees and the Sadducees and the Herodians and all the different political and religious groups of the day had a very clear idea of what he meant. Look for a moment at Mark chapter 11, verse 18. It reads this way. It says, "The chief priests and the teachers of the law heard what Jesus was doing and this, and they began looking at him to kill him, for they feared him, because the whole crowd was amazed at his teaching." Ekplosia in the Greek tells us that it was more than fear. In fact, it says, they were struck with panic. They were on the edge of having a stroke. They were so concerned and astonished and shocked that Jesus would come in and take such a bold stance in the midst of the Roman world. And the people themselves were overwhelmed by everything that they were hearing. First, overwhelmed with excitement, but also overwhelmed by the fear of losing their security and perhaps being thrown back into a war. There was a sense of trepidation, not knowing what would develop. And it was in this context that Jesus was asked, "Shall you pay taxes to Caesar or not?" In other words, Jesus, will you bow the knee to the world system? Will you allow yourself to submit to the world around you? We go on and we see that Jesus' authority was challenged completely all through this particular part of Scripture. After he drove out the money changers, the chief priests sought to kill him. And in Mark 11:28, they asked this question, "By what authority are you doing the things that you do? Who gave you the authority to come in here and disrupt our city and our way of life?" A good question. Perhaps you might ask that of someone running for office or someone to preach in your pulpit. By what authority are you allowed to speak in the way that you speak? The word itself, authority, in the original language is such a loaded word because it means more than the power of choice or the ability to stand up and to speak articulately. It means more than having the physical power and the wherewithal to stand up and give a point of view. It is included within that word the power of rule or government. One who has authority requires a level of submission. He is someone or she is someone to be obeyed. Perhaps they may have authority over domestic affairs or the management of things. They are the subject of rule and they are the ones that set jurisdictions in place. A policeman has the authority to give us a ticket. What authority does Jesus have? So was Jesus one who possessed a human authority, or was he in fact puffing himself up and putting himself in the place of authority? So again, it was the question of the coin. It would come right down to who is it lawful to give tribute to? Whom should we serve? The parable of the vineyard, which was spoken of just a few Sundays ago, was an outright condemnation and a challenge of not only the religious authority of the time, but it was a calling out of the political establishment of the day. A divine challenge, a confrontation to the world system. Is it lawful to give tribute? Or is it lawful to pay taxes to Caesar or not? So there was a history behind this question. It wasn't just something that the Pharisees and the Herodians pulled out of the air, hoping to somehow trick Jesus, although certainly that was part of it, but they had thought about the question very carefully. The way Jesus answered would set the course of history. The question, in fact, had an ominous ring because it spoke back to the destruction and the wars that had just been completed, but it also, in some ways, prophesied the judgment that would come upon the church during the persecution age. The question of the coin and the question of allegiance. Do I pay taxes to Caesar or not? It's interesting to note that Jesus never spoke ill of the Roman government, even though there are many things to speak ill about it. It was oppressive. It had more slaves in Rome than there have ever been in the world before. It had pushed its way and bullied its way into a place of authority, but Jesus never spoke against them. And so the history rings true, a history of martyrdom and bloodshed and persecution. All of this needed to be settled in Jesus' answer. Who should we pay taxes to? Well, I think we would all agree that obeying the government is pure and right and a good thing. In fact, Scripture in Romans 13, verse 1, tells us very clearly that it is important for us to be good citizens of our country. It says this, "Let everyone be subject unto the higher powers of government, for there is no authority except that which God has established, and the authorities exist because God has established them." So this isn't a plea for you to stop paying your taxes or to stop obeying the laws of the land. No, not at all. Because each one of us knows that by contributing to the economy of our country through our taxes and through working and through obedience to the government as best we can, we find that we're able to have a civil and just society. None of us can accept the benefits of old age security or Canada pension or any of the other benefits that we receive unless we are willing to be contributors to the world around us. Imagine for a moment if each one of us refused to pay our taxes, how quickly our infrastructure would fall apart even more than it is. None of us on our own can bring water to our homes or electricity to our teapot in the morning. None of us can pick up the garbage, and few of us can pave the roads and make sure that all the things that we have are safe. There are very few of us that will work the various shifts required to protect the peace in our country. A small select number of us will learn the law and be able to protect the laws of the land. But none of us are able to do those things, and so we pay taxes. And that is right, and I think in Jesus' answer, he certainly would call us to conclude the same thing. We are called to pay our taxes, but we are also called to understand that there is a higher king, a more important king to be listened to. And so the question of the coin, Jesus' answer, give Caesar what belongs to Caesar and give to God what belongs to God. Well, I'm concerned for us in our country that perhaps at times we give too much to the state and we expect them to define our common values. We expect them to explain to us how to live, and we expect them to do so many things when in fact we really should be counting on God and understanding there is something more important, something eternal, something more powerful than our world system. Jesus stood before Pilate, didn't he? And what was the question that Pilate asked him? He asked this question, very simple question. Are you a king? Do you really see yourself as king of the Jews? When you rode into Jerusalem and everybody laid down the leaves all around you, all the palm leaves, and you accepted that adulation from them, did you really see yourself as the king? When you looked at that coin and you saw the face of Tiberius Caesar upon it, and you were asked that question, should you pay taxes? Was that just a political answer that you gave? Give to Caesar what's Caesar's? Give to God what is God's? Or do you really see yourself as king? And what kind of king do you really see yourself to be? Jesus' answer is interesting. John 18, verse 33 begins this way. Pilate entered into the judgment hall and called Jesus and said, "Are you the king of the Jews?" Jesus answered this. He said, "Are you saying that because somebody put you up to it? Or are you saying it because you really want to know?" Pilate answered, "Am I a Jew? Your own nation, your own chief priests have brought you here to me." He had been put up to it. Jesus answered, "My kingdom's not of this world. If my kingdom were of this world, then would all of my servants fight for me, and I'd be delivered from the Jews. But my kingdom is not from this place. My kingdom is much bigger than the Roman Empire," is what Jesus was really saying within himself. It was a heavenly kingdom. "Are you a king then?" "Well, you've said it, Pilate, I am. To this end I was born, and for this cause I came into the world, that I would bear witness of the truth. Everyone that hears my voice hears the truth." Jesus had come to speak about a kingdom that was far different than an earthly kingdom. Most of us, if asked to name the Caesars, would be hard-pressed. If any of us were asked to explain the geography and the political alliances of that day, most of us would be swimming in information that makes very little sense to us in terms that we do not understand. The Roman Empire is gone. It is crumbled. For a time it rose up and it had power and it influenced the world, but now it is gone, it is crumbled. And every nation of the world before and since has come into power by God's grace and God's power to serve the world as best it could, but they've been flawed. They've been politically motivated. They have been in error. They have been oppressive at times, sometimes benevolent, but more often dictatorial in their approach. We have had such a time of peace in our country. It is beyond belief. We live in the best country in all of the world, and yet there's not a one of us that would not agree that our country is flawed, that there are laws within this country that we do not agree with, that we strain against. You would have to be living under a rock not to know the turmoil in the world today as it relates to values. The United States is in the middle of an election where the issue is, what are American values? And here in Canada, that same ring has begun to rise, where 75% of Canadians want the government to analyze for the refugee coming in, what are Canadian values? We would be at a loss to not think of Brexit and the problems in the European Union as it relates to the tide of refugees coming in. And how do we as Christians respond to that? How do we as Christians respond to our government in an appropriate way and in a Christian way to support those issues and to address those issues as Christ would address them? And what allegiance do we give to Christ? Where do we hold firm? Where do we stand against the things of this world and say, while we pay our taxes, while we are good citizens, yet we disagree with our government and we disagree with the laws of the land? So the question to Jesus was, is it rightful to pay taxes? But the real question is, who do you bear allegiance to? Jesus would show very clearly where his allegiances were. And Jesus has told us that a new kingdom is coming. Jesus' kingdom has begun in this world, but it transcends this world. Revelation chapter 1, verses 5 to 7 says this: Jesus Christ is the faithful witness, the first begotten of the dead, the prince of the kings of the earth. Unto him that loved us and washed us from our sins in his blood, he will make you and me kings and priests in the coming kingdom if we are faithful. Just as Jesus was called to make a decision whom he would serve, or at least from the world's standpoint, he had to make that decision. He was the Son of God. He had come into the world. His purpose for coming into the world was to present God, to show himself as king, and to call us to bear allegiance to him. But the Pharisees and the Herodians put that choice in front of him: render unto God that which is God's. Where is your security? For the Herodians and for the Pharisees and for many others, there was a security that was being provided by Rome. And it was hard to give that up. It was hard to stand up and say, no, I serve someone greater than that. I serve the King of Heaven that will one day usher in a powerful new kingdom. It required sacrifice. And I believe today that we are in that same place in our world and in our nation. We must stand, and where we can, bear allegiance and support to our nation. But where we must stand up and give to Christ all of his due may require a sacrifice on our part. It requires us to stand up and be bold. In Christ's case, as he stood up and was bold, he was crucified for it. And there are more martyrs in our world today, or more that have been martyred in the last 100 years than have been martyred in all the years before, all the years combined. Every year, 100,000 Christians suffer martyrdom in the world because they will not bow the knee to anyone else but Jesus. What about you? Are you willing to make the sacrifices required? So there's a choice to be made. Who today will we serve? Well, that beggar, he went back and he presented to his friends, come, there's something you can have, something greater than we have here. You can come out from underneath that bridge where it's cold and rainy, and you can come into this warm place and get food and be looked after. You can come and receive something beyond yourself, something that you didn't earn, something that has been prepared for you before you woke up this morning. Come and get it. And so me, as God's beggar standing in front of you today, wants you to ask the question and answer it for yourself. Who is this Jesus that we have been called to serve? Are you willing to do what it takes to sacrifice, to put aside your personal security for the sake of serving him? Are you willing to look at the safe society that you live in and challenge the things that you see and see whether they line up with God's word? Are you willing to stand up and bear allegiance to the King who is called Jesus? It's the ultimate question of our age, is it not? We are told in Scripture, in Romans 14, verse 11, every knee will bow before me, says Jesus. Every tongue will confess. Isaiah 45, verse 23 tells us that every knee will bow and every tongue will confess. Every mouth will utter the words that God is King and Lord of the universe. What about you? There's much talk in our world today about citizenship, isn't there? And some of the issues about those who may come in to our country and the refugees that seem to be in the midst of the news today, it's about citizenship, to be able to come in under the cover and support of Canada as a great nation. Well, the issue for us as Christians is, are we willing to come under the covering and support of God the Father Almighty? Are we willing to bear allegiance to Jesus and to stand firmly for Him? That beggar began a journey, and when he walked into that place to get his breakfast, he really didn't know who had prepared it, and he didn't fully understand any more than many of us fully understand who God is all about. And you're not expected to have a complete understanding of who Jesus is and know the Bible backwards and forwards and have all your theology straight before Jesus will listen to you. No, He expects you to understand His place of full authority and for you to bow the knee to Him. It requires a decision on our part, a realization that Jesus is the God of heaven. He is the King of the universe. He is the only potentate, the only King, the only wise one, the one who holds the kingdom of today, but also holds the kingdom of the future to which you and I wish to be citizens. So what will your decision be today? In a moment, I'm going to ask for you to make a decision, because everyone ultimately makes a decision about whether to serve Jesus or not. Perhaps not politically correct in our day and age, where we believe that every road leads to God, or at least the world teaches that. I believe that we are called to make a personal decision for Jesus, that we are called individually to bow our knee to Him. We are not called collectively to make a statement of faith. We are called individually to call upon Him as our ultimate Lord and Savior. Jesus would prove that He was the Savior by going to the cross. That's why we stand here today. That's why we come to this place and worship. But are you willing to bow the knee to His authority in every aspect of your life? I would like you to bow your heads for a moment and give this question the most urgent thought. And in a moment, I am going to ask you to respond. For some, that might be coming forward and bowing the knee just at the steps here and making a public profession of Jesus as your Lord. For others who are unable, it might mean that you will raise your hand. For others that are more shy, it might mean that you seek out someone after the service to say, "Yes, I bear allegiance to Jesus." But a choice must be made. Are you willing to lay yourself at the feet of Jesus? The Scripture tells us that every one of us has fallen short of obedience when it comes to our salvation. We call that sin. Not a popular word today, but it's a word that we have that expresses very clearly that God is in heaven and He is perfect, and we have fallen short of His great power and grace. And so we must bow before Him and ask for His mercy. But the good news is that the Scripture tells us that any one of us that calls upon Him can become part of the kingdom. We call that salvation, coming to a place of salvation. Oh, that initial decision is not the end of it. It's the beginning of the journey where you journey with Christ. Are you willing to call him Lord? Are you willing to say it publicly? Are you willing to tell him that you're sorry for the way that you have lived your life and that now you're willing, by his help, to serve him on his terms because he is the ultimate authority? Are you willing to bow the knee? As I begin to pray, if the Spirit has moved you, I would just pray that you come forward if that is what the Lord has said to you. Or perhaps it will be a raising of the hands. Why do I ask for something public? Because Jesus has told us that if we confess him amongst men, that he will confess us to the Father in heaven. He will speak our name in God's ear. What about you? Do you bear allegiance to Jesus today? Are you willing to stand for him? Are you willing to come forward? Are you willing to raise your hand and call Jesus your Lord and Savior? Are you willing to render unto the world what it deserves and willing to render unto Christ what belongs to him? Father, I don't pretend for a moment to understand the fullness of your kingdom. I do know that one day it will come. One day all the earthly kingdoms and all the things that we have put together, all of our plans and dreams will fade away. You will come in the clouds and every eye will see you. And a new government will be set up. For your word has told us, unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given. And the government will be upon his shoulders, your shoulders, Lord Jesus. And so today we bow the knee. We raise our hands. We bear allegiance to you only as Lord and Savior. We do it no matter what the cost. For we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Perhaps as we were praying that prayer, you were thinking within yourself of something that has been plaguing your life over the last number of weeks. And perhaps you gave that to Jesus today, asked him to give you deliverance over that thing. Or perhaps this may have been the first time you have heard the gospel message and you have made a personal profession of faith. Don't go unnoticed. There is a card in your pew, as I understand. Perhaps you can fill that out and hand it to one of the ushers at the back. Give it to one of the elders, and they will pray for you. Make yourself known to them so that they can pray for you. Perhaps it's an initial commitment, the first time you've come to a place of personal faith of Jesus as Lord of your life. Perhaps you have been away for some time, and now you have come to a new place of faith, a new place of commitment. Make your voice known within the congregation so that we can pray for you, so that we can cheer you on as we seek to serve within the kingdom of Christ together. Amen.